Would you please open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we are going to be reading verses 6 to 9 this morning as we continue on in our series through the first letter of Peter. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. If you don't have a Bible, as always, I'll encourage you to go out in the hallway and pick up one and follow along with us. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and as we consider just the reality of suffering in this broken, fallen world, we ask that you would give us grace. Help us to understand, help us to realize that suffering is actually a blessing from you. For it creates an intimacy, it draws us closer to you than a life of ease and comfort ever would. So help us to cling to you during those times and to long for eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lay's potato chips. Last couple years, they have been having a brilliant marketing advertisement. The contest that they've been having is called Do Us a Flavor. Do Us a Flavor. What they do is you as potato chip consumers and likers, you can submit your own flavor for them to make a potato chip. So even right now, you might think of a flavor that you think would be a great potato chip flavor that they don't currently have. So what people have done over the last couple years is they've submitted to this contest, and if you submit and they like it, you could end up being a finalist. Here's some of the finalists over the last couple years. Sriracha, I guess it's a hot sauce. Chicken and waffles. Cheesy garlic bread. Wasabi ginger. Mango salsa. Cheddar bacon mac and cheese. And cappuccino. And those are just the finalists. So you can only imagine all the weird and strange and peculiar combinations of flavors that people have submitted for this contest that did not make the final cut. And even some of those flavors, those of you sitting here might be kind of repulsed with those random combinations. Because the reality is certain ingredients seem to be incompatible with one another. It just doesn't seem right to pair certain things together. Peanut butter and jelly, I'm okay with, but start combining wasabi with ginger, mango with salsa, it just maybe doesn't seem right to you. You know a flavor that you and I think universally really find repulsive? Joyful suffering. Pleasurable pain. Peaceful hardships. I think when we think of those things, they seem incompatible. For me to have joy, for me to find pleasure, for me to experience peace, my circumstances need to be what? Joyful and pleasurable and peaceful, and hardships and trials and suffering, those seem to be the very opposite of those things. It just does not seem compatible. And that's what we're going to consider today, joyful suffering. You see, because from God's point of view, suffering is not something that's incompatible with joy. It's actually the means by which joy and suffering can be properly experienced according to God's plans and purposes. For it refines our faith and rejoices in our spirit. It's as God intends. So as we look at this joyful suffering, we're going to look at three aspects of suffering as Peter describes them in this passage. We'll begin by seeing that suffering is real. Now, I think most of us get that just because you've lived more than a day in this world, that suffering is real. But we're going to see that it's a reality living in a fallen, broken world. But secondly, we're going to see that suffering is refining. That suffering is not by chance. It is not random. It's not pointless. It is divinely intentional for your life. So we're going to see that suffering is refining. And then lastly, and it's going to be hard for us to believe, maybe if you're going through a period of suffering, suffering is rewarding. Suffering is rewarding. What it produces in you outweighs the pain of going through it. So suffering is rewarding. Well, let's begin as we pick up at verse 6. And let's see that suffering is real. Suffering is real. Unless you're naive, unless you've lived in a bubble and are a person of great royalty, suffering has been encountered by you, correct? Anybody here not experienced suffering at some point in their life? I mean, everybody can identify. It's a natural part of living in a broken, fallen world. Just turn on the news, read the newspaper, look out at your neighbor and friends and family members, and somebody out there is currently suffering. There is no escaping hardship or trials in this life. It's not ethnically biased. It's not gender biased. It doesn't matter who you are, what you have or what you don't have. Suffering hits everyone. Well, in the midst of this suffering being real, the first thing I want us to see is that there is a possibility for joy. There is a possibility for joy. Read verse 6 with me. Peter declares, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." Did you hear what Peter just said? He's drawing attention to the believers to rejoice even though they're what? Suffering. In this, you are rejoicing even though you are suffering. Well, what are they rejoicing in, first of all? It says, in this you rejoice. Just look a few verses up. Verses 1 to 5 is the this he's talking about. Elect exiles, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, sanctified by the Spirit, for obedience to Christ, for sprinkling with His blood. According to His great mercy, in verse 3, you have been caused to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith. The this that He's talking about is salvation and all of its many blessings that you are experiencing in this life and in the next as a result of them. That is what they are rejoicing in. And the reality that Peter is proclaiming is that the Christian, the follower of Jesus Christ, the very nature of us knowing Christ makes us an optimist. We are all supposed to be the cup is half full at minimum people. Because they're suffering, but he says, in this you rejoice. So you're rejoicing because the reasons to rejoice far outweigh what? The reasons of despair. In this you rejoice. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place. So if you're a believer here this morning, regardless, and I don't want to downplay it, we're going to see that in a second, the suffering that you are currently enduring, but regardless of how bleak the circumstances are that you find yourself in today, If you're in Christ, you have far greater reasons to rejoice because of what Christ has done. I mean, think about this. You're elect, that God has chosen you before the foundation of the world to be His child. He sanctified you in the sense that you are holy, but He's also sanctifying you. He's making you more holy. You have an inheritance in heaven that is unfading and perishable. I mean, just reason upon reason upon reason, you and I have to rejoice. Well, are you seeing the reasons to rejoice in your life this morning? Or, as I think we've all been guilty of, are you spending too much time looking at the reasons why you shouldn't rejoice? Because the reasons for despair often have a very powerful pull to fix on rather than to turn and look at the reasons we do have to celebrate. And I think when we see these Christians in 1 Peter's letter who are rejoicing in the midst of suffering, we are reminded of a great truth. Joy is possible in the midst of suffering. Joy is possible in the midst of suffering. Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instructions, that through endurance and through encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. God has written His Word to encourage us. Peter has written this, and he's speaking of these Christians who are suffering and rejoicing so that you and I will know that it is possible to rejoice in the midst of suffering. I mean, how many things do we struggle with certainty on? I mean, there's a certain things I know will never happen in my life. I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I will never play in the NBA at this point. There will never be a Disney movie made of me coming out of retirement at 38 as a pastor to play in the NBA. It's not going to happen. 36, I would say there's a possibility, but I mean, 38, it's way too late now. I'm confident at 38, I am not going to grow anymore in height. I'm not going to have this late growth spurt where somebody's going to see me 6 months later and I'm 6'1". It's not going to happen. And I think some of us, when we consider suffering and the idea of joy, we think it's impossible. You can't be joyful while you're suffering. And these people are evidence that that's not true. That you can and you are to find joy in the midst of suffering because of who Christ is. Well, have you lost hope that there can be no joy? Because not only is there a possibility for joy, there is pain in suffering. There is pain in suffering. Listen to what Peter declares. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So Peter celebrates the joy, their joy, in the midst of suffering, but he also acknowledges the realness of their suffering. I think that's important because we've all encountered those times where we were going through pain and we felt like people couldn't relate. People couldn't identify, or they did not sympathize. They did not empathize with us. I mean, women, when you have a baby and men try to sympathize with the pain of delivering a child, we can't relate. Regardless of what they say, we can't relate. This past week, I had a sled riding accident. I hurt my back really bad, and I felt all week my friends and my family members, nobody really sympathized with me as they should. I was taking out the night of my accident, and Abby's like, well, clearly you're not that hurt if you can eat. I'm like, I'm eating away the pain. That identifying, and I think Peter right here, he's identifying with them and he's acknowledging you're suffering. He's not saying that, hey, you're finding joy because the suffering's not that bad. He actually is drawing attention that the suffering is really bad. It's grieving them, but he's acknowledging that it's there. So first thought is, are you compassionate and sympathetic towards those who are suffering? Because that's one of our callings as Christians. We're called to sympathize. We're not to be callous. We're not to look at people who are suffering and say, hey, you reap what you sow. Even though that might be true, We're supposed to be gentle and caring and concerned for those in suffering. But I think also we're reminded, no, so it says, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Grieved. That's anguish of the soul that he's not talking about an inconvenience that they went through, that life has been difficult. And then notice what he says, various trials. You see, this broken world is tough. Post-garden fall, the soil was promised to be hard, and so is life. That's why James 1:2 could say, count it joy when, not if, when you face trials. John 16:33, Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation. Trials and tribulations, suffering and hardships and persecutions will come in this world. And the idea of trials carries such a wide range of meaning in Scripture. It can be when things just go wrong. You don't have to necessarily spiritualize it. Your refrigerator going out, not having the money to buy a refrigerator, that is a trial. That things don't last. Lack of resources, maybe losing a job, lack of power, maybe you're in a position where somebody has authority over you and you get kind of pushed around. Maybe you need protection. Maybe it is spiritual, the persecution because of your faith in Jesus. Maybe it's physical suffering. Maybe someone you know or care about is dying from disease and sickness. Maybe your child is wayward. Maybe it's mental and spiritual attacks going on. And you're struggling. You feel like nobody can relate and identify. I have a friend from college who suffers severely from obsessive compulsive disorder. And I don't think people understand how paralyzing what he goes through on a daily basis is. And he's talked to me in recent months about just how discouraging and how doubt producing what he goes through is when it comes to Christ and his relationship. Well, what trials are you enduring today? What is grieving you today? Notice what he says, though, and we're going to look at this later on in 1 Peter. He says, though now for a little while, that suffering compared to eternity is a what? A little while. Who here suffering, though, ever thinks it's a little while? One day is one day too much, right? In suffering, yet he says it's for a little while. Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. It's about perspective. Or are you fixing your eyes heavenward? Because there is pain in suffering, but there is the possibility for joy. Secondly, I want us to see that suffering is refining. Suffering is purposeful. It is intentional. God has a plan and purpose to refine and to strengthen us in our faith. First of all, we see that it is a proven faith that he speaks of. He says, if necessary, then he goes on, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. So your suffering is real and your suffering is purposeful. That God is using suffering in your life to do what? To refine and to test your faith. He's testing it. You've probably seen the TV commercials where they show the testing grounds of some of the vehicles that are out on the road. And they'll use extreme weather conditions. They'll use extreme load or carrying of weight examples. And the reason behind it, beside to kind of plug and sell their car, is they're hoping to make sure that when that vehicle gets out on the streets, it's safe for you and your family. And functional, and it's a quality, it's a car that they're willing to stamp their approval on, to stamp their reputation upon as genuine, and this is what our vehicles are to look like. And listen to what God is saying about suffering. It is the grounds by which he tests the validity and genuineness of our faith. And he has done that through the ages, has he not? Abram at the time. I'm going to bless all the nations of the world through you, through your seed, you and your wife. We are old and we don't have any children. Not a problem. I'm going to do that. 25 years later, that promise comes to fruition. Child begins to grow up, and then God says, I want you to sacrifice the child I promised you. And he goes and he takes Isaac, and before he actually sacrifices him, God says, stop. Now I know that you believe, that you trust in me. It was a testing ground. Job. God allows Satan to sift them. Why? To test the validity and the genuineness of his faith. James 1:3 says, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Let's look at your life again. I asked you, what are you going through? What's grieving you? What trial are you currently experiencing it? Is it possible that God is testing your faith through this? Not only is it possible, is it probable that God is refining you? He is removing the impurities. Because that's what it does. Look, it says the tested genuineness of your faith, and then he equates it with gold that perishes, though it is tested, that is refined by fire. I mean, why do we want 24 karat gold? Because it is more what? Pure. It's more purified. That gold is more precious, more priceless to people. And the same is true about faith, that God has an ability to use trials to refine your faith in a way that lives without trials cannot experience. See, so our trial, listen to what it says. He says it's necessary, that it's intentional. Because let's be honest, we look at trials and we often view them in a way that they seem pointless, right? What could possibly be good about me running out of gas? How could this be a positive thing? We look at it as a pointless, random act or experience of chance in this world. We very much look at the trials like we would look at Mr. Miyagi telling us to wax on and wax off, right? What are you talking about? That doesn't make sense until we realize in a fight that helps us to block. And what God is doing in trials, God is doing in tribulations, is maturing us. He's purifying the impurities. He's making us stronger so that we can bear more weight as we walk by faith. Romans 5:4, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. So does God know what he's doing in your life today? What impurities need to be burned off in your life? I think that's what we need to be asking as we're going through suffering. Rather than asking God, when are you done? Why is this happening to me? Instead, ask God, what are you trying to teach me through this? What am I supposed to be learning about you as I encounter these trials? Because not only is it a proven faith, it is a precious faith. It says, if necessary, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold. Did you hear that? Proven faith is precious faith. Remember that last week it says that he is guarding us by his power through faith. And the faith that is proven results in glory. It is precious. He's saying that our faith is more precious than what? Who here would like gold? Who here would like faith? Let's be honest. Gold would give me greater faith, right? So we think. I think it was last week or the week before, Forbes magazine released its annual billionaires list. One of my favorite basketball players of all time made the list this year, Michael Jordan. He's in the 1700s. He's barely a billionaire. He's like a 1 point. I mean, he's not like the real billionaires who are in the 20s. Do you understand, right, what Peter is saying here? That, and I'm assuming none of us here is a billionaire, so I didn't look at the list well, so I don't think any of us are on the billionaire list. But if we have faith and those people on that billionaire list don't have faith, who's richer? You and I. That's how precious a saving, trusting, persevering faith in Jesus Christ and the gospel and His work in your life is for us. It has value beyond measure. Luke 8:15, he's speaking of the soils, Jesus, and says, "For as that in the good soil that those who hear the word, they hold fast to an honest and good heart and they bear fruit with patience." That is the kind of faith that God desires to produce in us. Well, do you value and esteem your faith? The fact that you believe in Jesus this morning is nothing short than a miracle. Remember last week it says He caused us to be born again. You were dead and now you are alive. And in your alive, you can breathe. And not only can you breathe, you can believe. And you can trust. It's a gift from God. It is precious. He is the initiator and sustainer of that faith. It's trusting in the things that are hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And that means that discipline is a gift from God to produce the gift of faith in your life and in my life. Well, when's the last time you thanked God for faith? When's the last time you thanked God for the trial that is producing faith in you? Because that's what God desires to do in our lives. He wants us to see how precious faith is. That I still believe that the world looks at me and my circumstances and says, "Why do you believe? Curse God and die." And yet, like Job, should I not expect good as well as bad? The Lord gives, the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That is faith. So suffering is real. Suffering is refining. Lastly, suffering is rewarding. Suffering is rewarding. Notice the end of verse 7. First of all, God gets the glory. It says, "May be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Did you get that? Proven faith is a precious faith that leads to a praiseworthy faith. That when we see people who have faith in Christ, it should be a reason to celebrate. If their faith is in suffering, it should even be a greater reason to celebrate. I mean, do we celebrate the results of tests periodically? You've been trying to get pregnant for some time and you take that pregnancy test and there's two lines and what happens? Just celebration, a sense of joy, a sense of maybe fear. But there's this, you know, excitement. You begin to thank God, I'm so grateful that we're going to be having another child. They do that biopsy and the test results come back to the doctor, that scan. And the doctor goes through the results with you and it comes back that the test is negative and there's no cancer. Hallelujah, right? Those test results. Maybe a big exam, the MCAT or the bar exam or some kind of schooling and you've studied so hard and you've spent so much time and then you get the test results back and you've passed and it's just a reason to celebrate. What Peter is saying is when we see somebody who has faith and trust in God in the midst of suffering, it is a reason of praise and honor and glory. And notice who's it's towards. It's towards God. It's at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's God's glory. It's not because that person has more willpower, that person is more disciplined. It's because God is graciously empowering them to believe and to persevere in the face of adversity. 1 Thessalonians 1:2 says, "We give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith." Do you hear that? That faith is a reason to celebrate. Faith is a reason to rejoice in what God is doing in somebody's life. Well, do you celebrate faith in other people's lives? I think sometimes what we do is we're jealous that people have faith when we look at how weak our faith is. when the reality is when I see somebody on their deathbed who is rejoicing in Christ in the midst of their suffering, that is evidence that God is at work and I should be celebrating. I should be rejoicing. And also the idea of revelation carries both the nearness of where God is, but also the hope in the future. So it's a kind of a tension between experiencing now and experiencing more fuller in the future. It's about God, right? It's about His glory. I mean, when's the last time you thought about that in your suffering? That maybe it's not about you. Because I know personally, I have a woe is me complex. I mean, my sled riding back accident, my life revolved and everybody's life this past week. Poor Joe. And it actually doesn't, surprisingly. But also, are you longing for the revelation of Jesus Christ? Because God gets the glory in that sense right now as we see faith. But faith is going to become what? Sight one day. And one day we're going to be in the presence of Almighty God and the suffering is going to be dwarfed in comparison. So not only does God get the glory, we get the God of glory. He goes on and declares, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. I think Peter is distinguishing one thing about his own life. What did Peter get to see? He saw Christ. He saw Him, but these people that he's writing to have not seen Him. And yet, notice what their faith is doing. They love Him, though they don't see Him now. They believe, so they love Him. They believe in Him. They are the fruition of what Jesus says in John 20:29. Have you believed because you have seen Me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. That these people in the midst of their suffering are rejoicing and are treasuring Jesus Christ above all things. That they count everything a loss compared to knowing Jesus. And God is getting the glory and they are getting God and it is glorious. Or are you satisfied by the eyes of faith? This world has so much for us, yet this world has nothing that we need. Think about that. What we need more than anything is Jesus and a greater knowledge and intimacy with Him. And that is what the eyes of faith give us. We get God. And notice what it says, we rejoice and we rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible. I mean, have you ever tried to communicate something and you felt words just, you weren't a wordsmith, so you felt like words just weren't doing justice? I mean, I feel that way with my wife. I think I act in such a way sometimes that it comes off that I take her for granted. And I cannot put into words how grateful I am for Abby. You don't see what she does in my life, what she does in the life of my children. How remarkable this woman is. And words, even now, this really doesn't do, and I'm not doing this to kind of kiss up so you can say, Joe really was speaking faith. But you're welcome too, if you would like. But I mean, the reality is the words do not do justice. And what he is saying is that when you experience joy in the midst of suffering, words don't do justice. It's inexpressible. That there is something about the peace, the satisfaction, the contentment, the trust that we can have in Christ in the midst of suffering that is inexpressible, but yet it is life-altering. John 15:11, my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is the joy that Jesus is speaking of. Well, are you filled with joy for Jesus? Are you praying for this joy to return in your life? And then notice what he says. You obtain the outcome of your salvation. Once again, it's past, present, future. That we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be completely saved when Christ returns. And we will obtain that in heaven. Charles Spurgeon once said, little faith will take your soul to heaven. Great faith will bring heaven to your soul. Think about that. And that's what Peter is speaking of. That you are suffering, friends, and even though you do, you know Him, you trust in Him, you have this inexpressible, glorious joy in Christ that the world just doesn't know? Well, does your present experience sustain you to not quit, to not give up, to not lose heart? Thomas Malcolm Muggeridge, try to say that fast. He was a British journalist, author, media personality, and satirist. During World War II, he actually worked for the British government as a soldier and spy. He has a somewhat biographical 20th century testimony that came out. I've never actually read the testimony, but I read a quote from it one day, and it always kind of sunk into me. But he was asked, he came to faith a lot later in life than maybe the average person. And he was asked about suffering and hardship, especially as a journalist. I mean, you see the worst in society as somebody who works in the news. And he asked about suffering and like, how is suffering? And I want to read what he said with regards to suffering, because I think it's completely relevant as we conclude our time in this passage. He says, contrary to what might be expected, I look back on experiences that at the time seemed especially desolating and painful, with particular satisfaction. Indeed, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I have learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my existence, has been through affliction and not through happiness. Whether pursued or attained, this, of course, is what the cross signifies. It is the cross more than anything else that has called me inescapably to Christ. You see, from his point of view, joyful suffering is not something that is incompatible. It is very much what God uses to refine you and I. Our suffering is never pointless. It's something that we don't simply endure. It's not something that we simply survive through. It's actually something that God intends to have you thrive in. Talk about countercultural. Suffering isn't something that we just want to continue to pray, God, remove this from me. When in essence, God wants us to be crying out, make me more like you. Isn't that what Jesus says in the garden? If it's possible, Lord, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. For one day, the Word of God promises that you and I who trust in Christ, we will stand in the presence of Almighty God. He will wipe away our every tear. And we will look back on our lives. And at no point will we look back at the trials and sufferings and say, hey, this is great, God, but I hate to be an armchair quarterback with you, backseat driver. These parts of my life, you could have done it without those. Could have changed that, changed this. Now we're going to look back with great and everlasting satisfaction that those things made me the man, made me the woman, made me the child that gets to be in the presence of Almighty God for all eternity. No regrets. And we take heart now because He has overcome the world. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for the hope of the gospel. We thank you, God, that it is not incompatible, that joy can and should be mixed and mingling with suffering. So, God, I pray for anybody in our audience, in our group this morning who are currently going through hardship and trials and suffering and have really begun to lose hope. I pray that you would renew their hope, that you might fill them with joy, that you might remind them of the glories of who they are in Christ, and that even though the suffering might continue on, might persist, that joy would far outweigh the pain and hardship. And may you get the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand as we respond with worship, and then we'll celebrate communion together?